Good morning and welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Glad to be with you today as we are wrapping up our week of meeting our missionaries, talking with our missionary families, and hearing about the work that they're doing around the globe to tell the good news about Jesus and what's going on in family life for them as well. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for their support of this program. If you'd like to find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org, go to the sponsor section and click on the CUW logo, and that'll take you to their website. You can find out all about the programs and locations that Concordia University, Wisconsin has to offer. Just a reminder that today's program is pre-recorded, so the listener lines are not open. So just sit back, relax, and enjoy the conversation. Well, welcome to our guest today. I want to say welcome to the Horn family, as Pastor Jeffrey Horn and Laura Horn are now in Papua New Guinea and serving as missionaries there in Papua New Guinea. Welcome to the Horn family.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone.
So, Pastor Horn, let's gain some history on the Horn family. Tell us a little bit about who makes up the Horn family.
Well, my wife, Laura, and I have been married for 19 years now, and we have two children. Our son, Chris, is almost 17, and our daughter, Maggie, is 11 years old.
And how long have you been in Papua New Guinea?
Actually, yesterday marked one and a half months. We just arrived, so it's still a brand new thing for us.
Wonderful. So tell us about the history. What led you to consider the pastoral ministry? What led you to consider going to seminary and pastoral formation?
That's a very good question. I've always been interested in serving as a pastor. Even when I was a little kid, it was something that intrigued me. I went through school, and every time I thought about what to do, going into the ministry just was always there as an option, and it kept tugging and pulling. So I went into pre-seminary program in college and went on to Fort Wayne and studied, got my MDiv, and served so far now 16 years as a pastor. I was in Kenya for 6 years and then Indiana for 9 years. I always just had a desire to study the Word of God and to communicate the Word of God to His people, to build them up in Christ, to strengthen them in following Him and in walking with the Lord.
And what were those seminary years like?
That was a fascinating time. The seminary in Fort Wayne, when I got there in 1991, was going through a really challenging time. The men that I studied with, that was a formative time for all of us. We went through some challenges. We sharpened each other, and I'm really proud to be a class guys by the time we got out of seminary, we knew we were going out to serve. We knew very well what we stood for as Lutherans. We knew the confessions. We knew the scriptures. We were ready to share the gospel with people. And by God's grace, He's caused fruit from that sharing of the word to bear forth in many people's lives. So it was a fascinating time of study. It was a challenging time where you know, we sharpened one another in the Lord. I got married in the middle of those years. Laura and I dated for 3 years, and then married just before vicarage. So half of my time was as a single man, and half was as a married man. And that was an interesting change of pace. But you're not living on campus among in the dorms. It was a very different atmosphere. Not quite so intense.
So you actually made that transition while in seminary, going from single life to married life.
Yeah, absolutely. Laura and I had met when we were camp counselors up at Arrowhead Lutheran Camp. I had just finished college. I was about to go to seminary. She was in the middle of her college years, and we started a summer romance that's never really ended. And so we dated for 3 years. While I was in Indiana, she was in Utah. And I thought, well, you know, let's get married before Vicarage, so I have a little income after I get married. It's always a nice thing. And so we started, got married, and then 1 month later, we were down in Yuma, Arizona for our Vicarage, and then back to Fort Wayne, and then out to California. So we've been on the move ever since.
My wife and I also met at a Lutheran camp. We met at Camp Lutherhaven in Albion, Indiana.
Oh, that's great.
So
yeah, my daughter's gone to camp there a few years. She loves it there.
Yeah, it's a great camp, and we met there not long after you were probably finishing up seminary, and the rest is history.
Well, congratulations.
Well, thank you.
You know, I'll tell you, one of the great ministries of Lutheran camps is not only the good sharing of the word with the children who go there, but it's also very good training for the counselors who work there. And I think it's also a great place to meet for young Lutherans to meet a godly spouse.
I thought that's what camp was for.
What's that?
I thought that's what camp was for, to meet your future spouse and for all the training for the counselors. I didn't realize there were children there too.
Absolutely. I mean, we know so many couples that met at camp, and I'll tell you what, it's a great place because you don't go to camp to work as a counselor to make money. You go to camp because you love the Lord and you like to have fun. You want to share Christ with the children and strengthen them in Him. And you meet other people in the prime of their life that are healthy, strong, and they're there for the same reason. And I'll tell you, camp romances are a lot of fun.
Another interesting aspect of camp, and when you meet someone at camp, you really do see them. Yes, you see them when they're healthy and strong, but you also see them when they're exhausted, because those are long days, and you're exhausted, and you don't always look your best. So when you meet someone at camp, you really see who the real person is.
That is an excellent point. You're right. You definitely don't always look your best when you're at camp. I remember my job at camp was to take kids out backpacking, and you go out backpacking up in the high mountains of California. It's really cold, even in July and August, and you get back after a week, and you haven't shaved for a week, and you haven't really bathed that well for a week, and the fact that my future wife, Laura, was still excited to see me get out of that van really told me something, because most people would run away at the sight of me at that moment. So that was good times.
And that, I think, is
very
a good
time.
That's a good example of how camp is a blessing to us, and how it does, as you said, as Laura saw you all scruffy, and most people probably would have run in the other direction. She was happy to see you when you returned from that expedition. That's a good example
for
camp. And I'm wondering, does that compare to missionary life? I know you've only been there about a month, so I don't know how deep you've gotten into missionary life, but perhaps your family, especially your spouse, see you see each other in extreme conditions or exhausting circumstances.
You know, that's a really interesting comparison. I think there are some comparisons somewhat from a long week at camp and the teamwork approach that we've sensed somewhat here. I mean, it wasn't easy over the course of the summer. There would be some weeks that would be great, some weeks quite frustrating, and you found a way to pull together as a team, and you have a sense of that. And I definitely think that we found in the time that we've been here, that we have sensed a teamwork. You know, as a family, we're finding a way to pull together when it comes to meals, when it comes to chores, with laundry, with dishes, when it comes to worshiping in another language and then also having family time to worship together in English. When it comes to singing together, praying together and being in the Word, when it comes to long trips in a car, dealing with unusual food, and pushing through hard times, yeah, there's definitely a similarity. And at the end of it, you feel closer, even though it's not always easy.
Life together is, in a sense, messy. The life together that we have as the members of the body of Christ and as families, as parents and spouses, it gets messy. And what does it take to continue to press on in that life together, that messy life together?
To continue to press on, that's a good question. You know, I think part of it is just that commitment. You know, God blessed us with 19 years of marriage before we got here. He blessed us with 19 years of keeping together as a family. You know, you got times in a marriage where you can stick together. You can push through a hard time and still allow your heart and your mind to be committed to the marriage and to each other. Or there's also a lot of cases and times in a marriage where you can just walk away and say, you know what, I give up. I'm not going to let my heart and my mind stay committed. I'm just going to take the easy route and just walk through the motions. And I think every marriage faces those times, several times, throughout the years. And we face those times. And by God's grace, whenever they came up, we're willing to still love each other, still care for each other, to forgive each other in Christ, and to continue to walk together. And I think that kind of commitment is what we see carrying through now. When there's a hard time, we may not always know the right way to help each other through it, but we do know the right way to come to each other and ask for forgiveness and to stick with it, to keep at it. We also find regular time in prayer and regular time to go together to church and receive the body and blood of Christ is an incredible blessing. We need that time of hearing forgiveness and receiving the grace of Christ in the supper. Without the Word of God, without His forgiveness, we don't know how to forgive each other and stick with it. So that I think is part of it. You know, it was pushing through trials at year 3, year 5, year 10, year 12 that have prepared us to push through trials here in 19, 20, 25, 30, and 40. Does that make sense?
Sure, sure. The glue that holds that creates that bond is Christ and His forgiveness. That's the glue that holds that marriage union together. So
that's absolutely true.
You
know how to forgive each other because you know what it's like to be forgiven.
So your family has been, your marriage has been blessed by God. You've been blessed with children. What was it like as you started considering that international missions? How did the rest of the family, how were they involved in that process? What were their thoughts about it as you were approaching the idea of serving in an international mission?
Well, I've always wanted to be a missionary since I was a kid. And it was something that I was interested in coming right out of seminary, but the opportunity wasn't there. And, you know, when this opportunity came up, it was actually not quite what we were looking for. I was actually interested in doing short-term work. I was serving a parish in Garrett, Indiana. It was a nice place to serve the Lord, love the people there, love working there. And I thought, you know, if I get my Master of Sacred Theology, then maybe I could go out and train pastors overseas for a few weeks and then come back to my parish. And sat down to talk with Tim Quill at the seminary, who's in charge of international theological education. And he's like, well, I just came back from Papua New Guinea, and we need somebody there, but not part-time. We need it full-time. So I was like, well, that's pretty serious. So not much came of it right then. But a few months later, he saw me in the hallway, and he said, hey, we need to talk about Papua New Guinea. So I go to his office. We sit down and talk. And he tells me about how beautiful it is and about the need that exists here. I go back and talk to Laura and say, well, how about, Tim Quill wants us to go to Papua New Guinea. And she's like, well, I'm not interested. I had originally told her that we'd be going for a short-term trip just to test it out, go for a couple weeks and see what it's like. And she said, I'm not interested. I'm like, okay, that's fine, I understand. So I go back and tell Tim, and he responds by giving me another hour and a half presentation about it all. And I come back and tell Laura again, and she says, well, what was the conversation like? And I said, well, he wants us to go permanently, not short term. And Laura's response was, well, I'd be interested in a permanent call. It was one of those moments where I really did not expect to hear that. It's like, you don't want to go for 2 weeks, but you would go for years. And she says, well, yeah. You see, if we go for 2 weeks, then basically that's all of our vacation time and all of our vacation money, and we go to a place where we don't speak the language, and all I'm going to do is sit around in the house for 2 weeks. But if we go as a career move, then I can learn to live there. I can learn the language. I can meet the people, and I can learn to work and live there. And I said, well, when you put it that way, it makes perfect sense. So back we go to Tim. And this time Laura and I talked with him, and then it went from there to talking with the regional director, and it went from there to a call. And it really was only about a 2-month process. It was one of the fastest processes I've ever seen take place within the Missouri Synod, which normally things don't go very quickly, but this went very quickly. And all of a sudden then we were thinking and waiting and talking and interviewing about the possibility of going. And then the call came through, and it was an amazing experience. And now we're here. I can't say it was always easy. I mean, after getting the call, we had a year of fundraising. And you were asking about how we went through this process. Well, from the very beginning, Laura and I were talking about it. This was not a decision I made. It was a decision that we made together. And there were a lot of facets to consider. It certainly has been a challenge for our kids. This is not what they expected to be dealing with at this point in their lives, and yet I'm incredibly proud of the courage that they've shown and the willingness that they've shown to try and to learn and to engage the world around them here. I'll tell you, this has been a time where I have such profound respect for my kids, for the strength that they've shown, because I'll tell you, when I was their age, I probably wouldn't have been up to the task, and they are. And so I thank God for that. And I have a ton of respect for my wife, for what she's doing and for what she's gone through. It's been just an incredible gift from God.
So you have a lot of support from your family, a lot of cooperation, and it sounds like a lot of learning through the process as well.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Are you talking about more extended family or the four of us together?
The four of you, but how did, you bring up a good point, extended family. What was the response of extended family when you started talking with them about going to serve as a missionary overseas?
Wow. Well, when I talked with my folks about it, my dad has, whenever I've done short-term work or mission work or things like that, my dad was always right in favor of it. He, that was something that he took to very easily. But my mom was quite worried. you know, she's worried about the distance. I mean, this is one of the most remote mission outposts that we have in the Missouri Synod. And it's very, very rural. It's up in the highlands of Papua New Guinea. You have to fly just to get here. It's not, I mean, even within the country, it is a challenging place, you know, and there are things that you can face and endure that are, you know, significant challenges. And my mom was quite worried, but she's a very faithful Christian. And she said one night she went to bed and she stayed up all night worrying about it. But towards morning, she said God encouraged her with the thought that he's taking care of us here in America, and he could do the same thing in Papua New Guinea. His arm is strong enough that he could take care of us there. And so she woke up and she had a peace about it. She's had a peace about it ever since.
The Lord, you know, will provide. The Lord will provide.
Yes, he does. He really does. Mm-hmm. And that's been a blessing. You know, I know it was a bit challenging for Laura's folks as well, and yet they've been encouraging as well. They've definitely been a blessing to us as well as we've gone through this. You know, I thank God that for my folks, my brother and my sister, who are also both very faithful Christians along with their families, they're living close by to my parents. So if something were to happen, they'd be there to help. And the Synod also provides a good blessing to missionaries. If something happens to your parents, to my parents or to Laura's, they're willing to, they fly us home right away to go and visit. So that's part of the support that the Synod provides, and that's really a blessing.
I'm sure that makes that makes it easier,
that's
the
closeness that we like.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, say again?
I'm sure that makes it easier, knowing that you have that access, that opportunity to come back home or to come back to the U.S. if something should happen.
It really does. That is a very significant thing. That's true. I mean, but know that we can come back and be part of a family time, of even if it is a time of trial or sadness, to know that we can be there and be part of it together. It's very significant. And, you know, the plan is that every 2 years, the Synod brings you home for 2 months to, part of that's vacation, part of it's to go around and see your supporting congregations. And, you know, I told my mom, I said, you know, I'll probably see you more coming back from Papua New Guinea to visit than I did when I was in Indiana, because it was hard to get away from congregational life and make it home. So, strangely, that's a blessing.
Mm-hmm. I want to talk about, speaking of congregational life, you served as a pastor in Indiana before going to Papua New Guinea to serve as a missionary. And we need to take a short break here in just a minute. But when we come back from that break, I'd like to talk about your congregation in Indiana and making that transition, how you started sharing the news with them about considering serving as a missionary and how that transition went. So looking forward to hearing about your congregation in Indiana, having a wife who's from Northwest Indiana, I can relate a little bit to and knowing a little bit about life there, and so I'm interested in hearing about your transition from congregational life in Northwest Indiana to Papua New Guinea. So stick around. We're going to continue talking with Pastor Horn right here on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
As more and more states pass pro-life legislation, researchers can determine whether or not it's having a positive effect on those for whom it's intended. Dr. Michael New has been following this research and brought a recent study to my attention. It shows very solid evidence that laws requiring parental involvement in abortion decisions reduce the rate of suicide in teen girls. The drop can be over 20%. It can also drop the cases of gonorrhea by about the same. There's a growing body of evidence, now over 16 peer-reviewed studies, that show when parents are involved, there's fewer pregnancies, abortions, and STDs. These laws not only prevent abortions, but also protect the health of teen girls. It's always been God's plan for parents to guide and help their children.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Protect yourself and those around you by getting your flu vaccine. It is your best defense against the flu. Annual vaccination against flu is recommended for all people 6 months of age and older, unless they have a condition or medical reason not to get the vaccine. Stay in the game, get vaccinated, and help us tackle the flu.
To find a flu vaccine clinic near you, go to mo.gov and click on the flu vaccine locator. This message is brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
I'm Roland Lettner, coming up on this weekend's edition of Studio A. First, we take a look at Bill O'Reilly's new book, Killing Jesus: What Happens When an Author Can Only See the Historic Jesus and Not the Divine Christ. Then we'll look at the growing popularity of what's being called death dinners, people gathering for a meal to talk about death and dying. Following that, three things the church needs to do to save our culture from falling into the abyss. And then we'll wrap up with a look at how religious liberty has changed over the course of the last 10 years.
Saturdays at 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Beautiful music is the art of the prophets and the gift of God, which can calm the agitations of the soul. Martin Luther said that, and here at KFUO Radio, we believe it. That's why we're now providing beautiful classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com. It's our gift to you, 24 hours a day. Check us out, classic99.com, a musical ministry of KFUO Radio.
Calvary Chapel pastor Chuck Smith, who embraced and fostered the 1970s Jesus movement, has died at the age of 86 after a 21-month battle with cancer. His California church says Smith passed into eternity peacefully in his sleep before dawn Thursday. Chuck Smith founded Calvary Chapel in 1965. His church's openness to hippies and spiritual seekers helped it grow exponentially and become an incubator for contemporary Christian music. Under Chuck Smith's leadership, Calvary Chapel launched hundreds of churches nationwide. This past Sunday, Smith preached his final sermon. He then said a prayer of thanksgiving and led his congregation in singing the benediction.
The Lord lift up, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates, and today we are talking with Pastor Jeffrey Horn, whose family is serving as missionaries in Papua New Guinea, and they're just getting settled in there with their feet on the ground only about a month, and so we've been talking about making that transition to Papua New Guinea and to missionary life. And before we went to break, Pastor, we were talking about just getting ready to start about talking about your congregation in Indiana. Now, how long had you served your congregation in Indiana?
I was serving Zion Garrett in, just about 9 years, a little over 9 years. It's a very, very special place for us all.
Where is Garrett, Indiana? I misunderstood. I was thinking it was Gary, Indiana, but Garrett, Indiana, where is that located?
Yeah, Garrett is a little town just north of Fort Wayne, about 20 minutes north of Fort Wayne, about 5,000 to 6,000 people. It has a really nice preschool, some incredible people. I'll tell you, I learned a lot working with the people there, really loved them a lot. It was not an easy thing to walk away from working with them.
So how did you share the news that you were considering serving as a missionary?
Well, they had kind of known that I was interested in short-term work. I mean, they had been very supportive of me as I was working through finishing my master's sacred theology. And I had shared with them my dream of helping to train pastors overseas. And they knew that I was interested in maybe going and studying and then coming back again. But after finishing my degree, a year and a half passed and nothing had come of it. So I kind of thought, well, maybe that's about to be. When the time came, though, that I started talking seriously about it, I told my elders. And it was kind of a shocking thing to think about. I mean, Indiana is a challenging place to serve in some ways, but it definitely feels safe. It feels like home. It feels like, you know, a place where you kind of know what to expect. And Papua New Guinea was anything but those. It didn't sound like home. It didn't sound very safe, and it didn't sound like we knew what was coming. And yet, I think my congregation knew that this was the right situation for me. I'd had a call before that, about a year beforehand, and through that whole time, they were encouraging me to stay and continue the work in Indiana. But when this call came, I think across the board, people were saying, we'd love to have you stay, but this sounds like the right thing. We know that this is probably the right place for you, and they were very encouraging. When we announced the call, it's always a challenging thing to get up in the pulpit and to preach that Sunday and know that after the service you're going to tell people that it's time to go. And it was not an easy day, and yet people were wonderful to us, very encouraging. You know, I'm really proud of the people in Zion Garrett. I'm proud of the growth that they had while we were working together. You know, I continue to pray for them and their new pastor. They've got a wonderful new pastor, and I'm just thankful to God for all the blessings he gave us while we were there and the blessings he's giving them now. It was definitely not a situation of leaving behind and running. It was a situation of saying, you know, God bless you as you go on your way, but there's something else he has for me now.
So you had full support from your congregation. While it was a sad, kind of a bittersweet time, you knew that you were moving on to a great opportunity to serve as a missionary, but yet leaving the loving congregation that you had been serving for quite a while.
Yeah, definitely.
Having the support of your family, your congregation, now transitioning to spending some time gathering support, and then moving to Papua New Guinea. How did that process go of moving to Papua New Guinea?
Yeah, it is still a journey in progress, actually. You know, it's not an easy thing when push comes to shove to think about leaving the United States and going to the other side of the world. You know, it basically started with leaving the parsonage. When we left the parsonage, I'd say we probably gave away about a quarter of everything that we owned because there's no room in the next house that we were living in. We lived in Fort Wayne for a year as we went through the support raising process. As we prepared to leave that house in Fort Wayne and come here, I think of what was left of what we had, I think we gave away two-thirds of what was left, really. The final third of it all, we had put into a container, and that container is supposed to be shipped here. As far as we can tell, it's still in Indiana somewhere, even though we've been here a month and a half, because it's very difficult to ship things to Papua New Guinea. What we have found is that very few shipping companies are willing to deliver a container up to the highlands of Papua New Guinea because they're worried about bandits, they're worried about it being stolen, they're worried about the roads being bad, they're worried about this, that, and the other. So we actually came here and, by God's grace, found a good, solid Lutheran here in the country who's a very well-known businessman, and he's got a shipping company, and he was the only one who was willing to take our container from the coast up to the highlands. However, as far as we can tell, it still is on its way. But by God's grace, we've got a furnished home here at the seminary where I'm teaching, at Timothy Lutheran Seminary. There are two homes that had been built for missionaries back in the day. One of them is furnished and fixed up wonderfully, and we're able to stay here. The Papua New Guinea Mission Society, which is a wonderful organization, worked together to help get this house ready, and they've put time and energy and love into it. And when they send missionaries on short-term work, they stay here, and right now, we can stay here. So we're hoping and praying that come the middle of December, our things will be here and we can move into the other house, which is currently being repaired. Because, there'll be another team coming to use this house. So it is definitely a work in progress. And we find now we're trying to get settled. Some of the things first were quite stressful when we arrived a month and a half ago are now starting to seem more normal. We're able to drive around, go to the cities, and go to the stores, and we're trying to make the newness of it all seem normal. So that's really kind of where we're at now, is trying to settle in and make this home.
And that'll take some time, I'm sure, especially while you're waiting for your things to arrive that are somewhere in transition. Well, I'm glad that you arrived,
yeah.
even though that your things have not arrived, all of your things have not arrived yet. I'm glad that you arrived safely. I'd like to hear about the work that you'll be doing. You mentioned the seminary. What types of things will you be doing?
Yeah, I'm called to teach at Timothy Lutheran Seminary, working with the men here. They come from the remote villages in the highlands of Papua New Guinea. They're interested in serving as pastors. They come here, they learn, and then they're called to go out. And we're learning Melanesian Pidgin in order to teach them in a language they can understand. So far, it's been fascinating meeting the students. They're great guys. The other professors here have been an encouragement to us as well. So after we work with, in addition to working with the students here at the seminary, I'm also called to go out to the different districts of PNG and our partner church, the Good News Lutheran Church. There's six different districts spread throughout the island, and I'll be going to each of them in turn on a regular basis, giving ongoing education classes to help strengthen the pastors in the field. And that's something that in some of the more remote areas of the country they've gone without for decades. And I know from my experience in the parish in America how important it is to have ongoing education, to be able to talk about challenges you're facing and be challenged with the Word of God and the confessions. So I'm looking forward to going about and doing this. I'm going to be going and doing my first one of these later this month in October. We're going to be reviewing the small catechism, starting on the section on the Apostles' Creed, excuse me. So I'm really excited about doing that and appreciate your prayers that it goes well.
Certainly. The theological education for pastors in Papua New Guinea is probably quite a bit different than theological education for pastors here in the United States. Here, a typical seminary education, if you're going the traditional route, it's a four-year program, 2 years at the seminary, 1 year of vicarage or internship, and then another year back at the seminary is the traditional route for the Master of Divinity degree. What does the program look like for students in the seminary? Because as I understand, the education is very different in Papua New Guinea than what we're used to here in the U.S. So what does the seminary education look like for students there at Timothy?
Well, that's a very interesting question. In some ways, surprisingly, it's very, very similar. The missionaries that came from the LCMS when they came and were working here and helped to establish Timothy Lutheran Seminary, they based it on the model that we use in the United States. So the seminary students here have a four-year program where they study for 2 years, go out on a year of vicarage, and then come back for a fourth year. Probably the most significant difference, though, is in the preparation. For the traditional route in the United States, a student has to have a bachelor's degree just to get into the seminary. But here, you know, the students often don't have a very developed education before they get here. A lot of them might have gone through 4 years of school before they came in. They go through a year of Bible school to help get that education up to snuff. But a lot of times the students here might be functioning at about an equivalent to a sixth grade level in the United States. And so that's part of the challenge of education, is recognizing that you're dealing with very faithful men that are strong in the Lord and have gifts from Him for this work, and yet also tailoring the education in such a way that fits where they're at and the way that they can approach learning. So it is part of the challenge is how to bring education about Christ and His Word in a way that people can hear it and understand. And that's part of the beauty of this work, and also the challenge of it.
You know, sometimes living in the United States, we become so we have such tunnel vision and only see things through the lens of the experience that we've had, and forget that education can be very different around the world, and that doesn't mean that it's any less faithful. As you said, these are very faithful men who are ready and willing to learn, and so it's neat to hear that there are different approaches to theological education, that theological education can happen
right
all around the world in different cultures. So you'll be teaching theology classes at the seminary and doing some ongoing or continuing education for pastors out in the field as well. And on on Monday, we talked with Pastor Haugen, whose family is preparing for their time in Papua New Guinea. How will you be working with Pastor Haugen?
Oh yeah, the Haugens are friends of ours, and we thank God tremendously that He gave that call to them to also come along here, and we look forward to working together as a team. He'll be working with theological education as well, and I'm sure that once he gets here and we have a better grasp of the situation, I'm sure we'll be working together in a lot of different ways to help train pastors and teachers and evangelists in the church. A teamwork approach is very important. We have several other missionaries from the LCMS working here in PNG, volunteers, some geos, and we have one other career missionary. And I think across the board, we try to work together as a team. And that's been an encouragement. So I'm definitely looking forward to working with Pastor Haugen and his family. I know right now it's an interesting thing. They always say a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. That's kind of how I feel here now. I know a little bit about the culture and the language and the people and the mission work that's been done here, yet I know I've got so much more to learn. I'm just asking God every day to give me wisdom to know the best way to understand the language and the people and what it's like to be a pastor here, so that I can train pastors to work here. You know, one thing that is heavy on my heart and mind is that I know very well what it's like to be a pastor in Los Angeles and a pastor in small town Indiana, but I want to make sure that I'm training pastors who are well prepared to be servants here in the jungles of Papua New Guinea. And some of those things are universal. The Word of God is universal. The teachings and the catechism, they're the same truth around the world. But I'll tell you, I want to make sure that I'm able to help them know, how do you care for marriages in Papua New Guinea? How do you care for the sick in the hospitals here? What approaches do you take that might be different? And I know one of the things I'm really looking to do is to talk to pastors who have been serving here and learn from them, learn from them how they approach things, so that when the time comes, I can use that information to teach the new pastors as before they go out.
What have you learned about the culture so far?
Papua New Guinea was, up until the 1930s, the cultures here in the highlands of Papua New Guinea were undiscovered to the Western world. And mission work here in the highlands, in this part of Papua New Guinea, in the Anga province, began after World War II. And the change that took place in this culture since 1948, when the first missionaries began work here in Anga, to now, is just mind-boggling. I mean, it was literally a Stone Age culture when they began their work here. And now there are many aspects of the modern world that you find here. And I think about America, how much America's changed since 1948. I mean, just after World War II, if you think about what it's like to 2013, I mean, it's mind-boggling the changes that happened there. And yet we were just coming out of, the cultural changes for us are nothing compared to coming out of the Stone Age in 1948 to today. And so this is a country that's facing tremendous cultural changes, a lot of cultural pressures. They're finding so many of the things that they did before, they're trying to understand how does that fit today. And they're seeing things change, and they're trying to figure out how does this all work together. The world is all around them, and sometimes that's not an easy thing. So I'm trying to approach things with a lot of listening and showing a lot of respect, for the students, for the other professors, for the people in our village, for the other church leaders. These are amazing people who have dealt with incredible challenges with grace and dignity. And I'll tell you what, they have a lot to teach me. So it's been amazing. Just as far as some specifics on the culture, it's still, it's not a very wealthy culture, but you still have people that are tied to the land. They have their villages, they have their families, they have their clans and their tribes. They raise the same garden plots that their families have been raising for hundreds and thousands of years, and they share their food one with another, and that support of one to another within the clan and the tribe is a huge part of their culture. And it's an incredibly humbling thing to me that already the people of our village have welcomed us in and said, you're with us. What an incredible gift that is, that they've opened their hearts to us already.
You mentioned the food. They share their food with one another. I have to ask this of every missionary that I talk to. What are some of the foods that you've gotten to try or experience since you've been there?
Wow, it's an amazing thing here. Papua New Guinea, you can literally grow almost anything here. What the main foods that we're finding is lots of fruits and vegetables, and people bring things from their garden. The other day we counted on the dinner that we were eating, we had 12 different kinds of vegetables in our meal that had been brought to us from people in the village. A lot of it is sweet potatoes and different kinds of bananas. Also they like lots of different kinds of greens, field corn. We've had avocados brought to us, pineapples. It's been a wonderful variety and just some delicious food. They don't eat nearly as much meat here. It's harder to come by. The main meat they eat is pork. And I suppose, the most interesting thing to me as far as what's eaten is last year we were here for a week and we had a chance to see some pigs slaughtered and cooked for a feast. And they will eat every single part of the pig. Nothing goes to waste. And that was a bit interesting to see. But I'll tell you, it was absolutely delicious. They cook the food in a underground oven. They dig a hole and they light a fire and they heat stones. And then on top of that, they put banana leaves. And on top of that, they put herbs and fresh leaves and edible things. And then sweet potatoes and then the pork and then more banana leaves and then stones. And they bury it all and leave it there for a few hours. And when you open that up, it is absolutely incredible. So we have been really blessed with the generosity of the people here. And so far, no real strange stories about the food. But I'll tell you what, we're really enjoying it. I can say I'm losing weight, which is a really good thing. I had some weight to lose. And so we're feeling healthier and feeling more trim.
Well, with all the fruits and vegetables, I would imagine it's a pretty healthy diet.
It really is. It's incredible. I mean, I look out the window. I go outside some mornings and just look around, and I wonder, you know, at the grace of God that He allows us to live here and to work here. It's one of the most beautiful places you're going to find on earth. I mean, it's almost like living in a national park. It's that beautiful. And yet, you know, it's such a difficult place to reach and such a challenging place to live. You can only live here with the support of the people who are here and know what's going on. And the fact that God gave us the chance to be here and to live here and to work here and to get to know these incredible people, it's just mind-boggling that He would give us that gift.
I think that the fact that it is so beautiful and yet so hard to reach probably go hand in hand. It's not by accident. The fact that it's not as accessible is probably one of the reasons why it's so beautiful. It's one of the few parts of the world and one of the few cultures that really haven't been inundated by the Industrial Revolution, but rather live probably a little bit simpler life, and that's probably why it's so so beautiful and a healthy diet perhaps a more relaxed lifestyle. I shouldn't say relaxed. I'm sure they work hard, but not the same type of stresses that we experience in Western culture.
Yeah, I think that's a very, very wise statement. I mean, the remoteness has kind of played a role in how things have developed, and in some ways it is a much more relaxed atmosphere. And yet, I'll tell you what, when there's work to be done, they can work circles around me. So I've already, you know, you learn to really respect the gifts and abilities that are here. But yeah, it is. It is a very different approach to life. And I think that's going to be one of the interesting challenges for us as we learn to relate to people here and work with them.
Well, I have really enjoyed talking with you about the preparations and learning about your path into pastoral ministry and now serving as a missionary and learning a little bit about the culture there. I also want to make sure that our listeners have a connection with you and an opportunity to learn more about your family and the work that you're doing there. So I want to point them to the website, lcms.org/horn, H-O-R-N, and that takes them to your page, the Horn family page, as they're serving the Lord in Papua New Guinea. You can read their biography. You can learn ways that you can pray for them. You can watch click on a link to a video that it includes Pastor Horn. But in addition to prayers, you can also support them because it takes financial support for this type of work. You know, it takes financial support for this type of mission work to be sustainable. So we'll post a link to this page when we post the archive of today's program as well, as it's being recorded, and we'll post an archive of the program on the KFUO website, so folks can go back and listen to this as much as they want, and we'll provide a link to that page as well.
Well, thank you for doing that.
Absolutely. Well, Pastor, we really appreciate your time today, spending some time with us talking about your work there and your family life, and I know that your day is winding down as ours is beginning here, so thanks for spending some time with us, and the Lord's blessings on all you do and your family there as well.
Thank you very much. It's been a pleasure for us too, and God bless you. And we're thanking God for the chance to serve here, and we're just praising Him for the chance to share the message of Jesus and to strengthen the church that's been planted here. So it's a gift from Him.
Stick around for Moments of Assurance on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.